Coming up, a message from the pulpit of Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in Calabash, North Carolina, by Elder Michael Goins. For information about Bethel Church, please visit our website at bethelpbc.us.
This morning we want to continue our look at the Beatitudes, the beginning of our Savior's Sermon on the Mount, a study that we're calling the Distinguishing Traits of Christian Character. And this morning our text is Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The Christian is somebody who is not so concerned about his appearance. We know the world is very appearance-oriented. Our culture today is focused on external beauty and what people might see me as on the outside, but we know that the Lord is more interested in character instead of carcass. He's more interested in who we are on the inside than he is on the outside. And the priority of the Christian is also not a matter of reputation. Now, the Bible teaches us that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And it is very important to try to build and maintain as much as is possible a good reputation. But in the final analysis, that's something that none of us can control, what other people think of us. What really matters is not our appearance or our reputation, but our character. The late D.L. Moody said, "Character is what a man is in the dark, where no one sees and no one knows. It's only you and God." The Presbyterian preacher in Scotland, Robert Murray McShane, said something very similar when he said, "What a man is on his knees, alone and before God, that he is and nothing more." Something to be said, my friends, for the importance of character, who you are on the inside, not how you appear on the outside, not what other people think of me, but who I really am in my heart of hearts, just between me and God. That is what ultimately matters. And we've learned in these Beatitudes that the Christian character traits are, number one, humility. This is what the Lord highly prizes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit," says Jesus, "for theirs is the kingdom of God." Those who have realized that in and of ourselves we are bankrupt, spiritual beggars. We have nothing to offer. As Top Lady said in that wonderful old hymn, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." That's the Christian attitude, humility. That's basic and fundamental. And that's something we should never get over, realizing that I am weak, that I am unworthy, that I am helpless and hopeless apart from His sovereign grace. That is a basic attitude for the Christian. That's what Jesus means when He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And also, contrition for sin. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn." The Christian is not somebody who's lighthearted and glib and who doesn't take life so seriously. The Christian is somebody who realizes that life is a serious matter. Serving the Lord is important, and therefore we take sin seriously, both in ourselves and in the culture around us. We grieve over it, don't we? And we long to see our Lord honored and glorified, not maligned and displeased. That's Christian character. We learned this morning, thirdly, that the grace of meekness or self-forgetfulness is part of the Christian character. The Bible has much to say about meekness. Galatians 5:22 tells us that meekness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit are these: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Meekness is a product of the Holy Spirit's indwelling in our hearts. And it comes and is manifest in our lives the more that you and I are filled with the Spirit. As you live in the Spirit instead of in the flesh, as I walk in the Spirit instead of after my carnal nature, then meekness is one of those virtues that will be exhibited. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Colossians 3:12 says that God's elect are identified by meekness. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, humbleness of mind, meekness, lowliness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Meekness identifies us as God's elect. Ephesians 4:1 tells us that meekness is essential to a worthy walk. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, he says, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. It identifies us as one of God's elect. It is essential to a worthy walk. 1 Peter 3:4 tells us that in the sight of God, a meek and a quiet spirit is of great price. God highly values this characteristic in your life and in mine, meekness. Now, if humility, the first beatitude, is our attitude toward ourselves, and if mourning is our attitude toward sin, meekness is our attitude toward God and our fellow man. It has both a vertical and a horizontal dimension. To be meek means that we are submissive to God. We're not argumentative and rebellious, but there is a tenderness about us, and we're gentle toward other men. And it's one of the virtues that distinguishes the Christian from the world. You know what happens when the church becomes like the world? It loses its power, it loses its impact, it loses its influence. That's one of the great dangers in our modern society, is many Christians feel like to be relevant, we need to be like the world. We need to adopt the world's styles of entertainment. We need to have the same kinds of culture and environment that you see cultivated in secular society. My friends, may I suggest that the only way Christianity will make any impact on this world is not by being like it, but by modeling a different message and a different lifestyle, by being distinct from the world. These are the distinguishing traits of Christian character. This is what distinguishes us. This is what makes us different. What did Paul say in Romans 12? Be not conformed to this world. Don't be like the world, but be transformed, be different. And the church is supposed to be different from the world. You see, the ship belongs in the water, but the water doesn't belong inside the boat. And the church is in the world, but when the world gets into the church, or into our lives as believers, may I say, we lose our salt and light influence. And by the way, that's in this Sermon on the Mount. At the end of the Beatitudes, Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. And the only way that salt will have any effect to retard the process of decay in a slab of meat is if it retains its savor, if it stays distinct, and when it's applied, it has an influence. The only way light will dispel the darkness is if it is indeed light and it hasn't been covered under a bushel basket. You know, it hasn't been hidden and obscured. One of the virtues that distinguishes Christians from the world is humility. The world values pride, self-importance, self-confidence. Jesus values poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The world values the superficiality. Jesus values seriousness that mourns over sin. The world values self-assertiveness. What's the motto of the world? Look out for old number one. You got to think about yourself for a change. We hear that, don't we? In fact, the world operates on that principle. Put your best foot forward. Get in line before somebody else beats you to it. Isn't that the way the world operates? The world operates on the principle, take what is yours, assert yourself, put your best foot forward, your best face forward, look out for old number one. Jesus says, blessed are the self-forgetful, blessed are the unassuming, blessed are the meek. You say, then what is meekness? And I would say, first of all, it's not weakness. What is it? Well, it's very akin to humility. These two words go together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek. Humility and meekness are often mentioned together. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, I am meek and lowly in heart. There's humility, lowliness of heart. There's meekness. These two words go together. A humble heart is going to be unassuming, gentle, mild, calm, submissive to God. Jesus' value system is so different and contrary to the way that we naturally think. It's just amazing to compare the standards of the kingdom of God here in the Beatitudes with what we see that comes naturally to us in the world around us and in our old fallen natures. The dictionary defines meekness as the quiet composure that doesn't become angry at that which is unpleasant. A meek person does not get angry when something doesn't go right. You say, well, I feel frustration whenever things don't go right and I just get really upset. Meekness is the quiet composure that does not get angry at what is unpleasant. It is, as the dictionary says, not resentful. Meekness bears no grudges against ill treatment. The Hebrew word in your Old Testament translated meek has to do with somebody who would rather bear injuries than inflict them. I like that. Someone who would rather be the victim of mistreatment than to be the perpetrator. I've often thought of Matthew Henry's quote when he was robbed of his purse, he says, you know, what we would call it our wallet. He said, I was robbed of my purse today. And Mr. Henry said, but let me be thankful. That's surprising. Thankful that you were robbed of your wallet? He says, let me be thankful, number one, that although they took my all, they didn't take my life. That's something to be thankful for. Secondly, that although they took everything I owned, it was not much. And he says, thirdly, let me be thankful that it was I who was robbed and not I who did the robbing. I'd rather be the victim of an injustice than to be the perpetrator of the crime. That's meekness. It would rather bear injury than to inflict injury. The Latin word for meekness speaks of someone or something that is mute when suffering wrong. The meek person is not your ordinary protester carrying a sign. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to protest. I'm not saying it's wrong to speak up. We'll talk about that in just a moment. The Apostle Paul on one occasion spoke up in his own defense. Jesus on one occasion demonstrated a holy anger against injustice. But I suggest, my friends, that for the most part, the meek person does not stand up to speak out and to fight back and to resist injustice, but the meek person is somebody who's willing to suffer an injustice for the greater good of the kingdom of God. A meek person is someone who is mute when suffering wrong. The Greek word, and you may know our New Testament is translated from Greek, means mild, gentle, calm. It was used for a gentle breeze as opposed to a hurricane gale force wind, a gentle breeze. It was used for a soothing syrup, and it was also used of a wild stallion that has been tamed, has been broken and tamed, so that its energy can now be harnessed into a productive kind of activity. You know, here's a horse that used to run wild, a Mustang on the Great Plains, but it has been taken and ridden and broken, and now it can be hooked to a plow and used to break the ground and to sow the seed. It now can be productive. It's still, you know, you let it out of its harness and into the pasture, and it still enjoys running, and it still has energy, and it still enjoys its life, but that energy has now been channeled. The word meek speaks of power under control. Power under control. Now, that's why I say that meekness is not weakness. I remember as a boy growing up hearing family members say things like, that's a meek little man. And usually what they meant is he was timid, he was shy, insecure, unsure of himself, wouldn't speak up, you know, wouldn't stand up. He's a meek little man. It wasn't a compliment whenever I heard it as a child. Maybe you've heard that. But meekness in the biblical sense of the term is not weakness. It's not timidity. It's not cowardice. In 1925, H.T. Webster had a comic strip entitled The Timid Soul that featured a fellow named Casper Milk Toast. You may know that milk toast was a bland food in England for people who had a weak or nervous stomach. You know, milk toast is very mild and it wouldn't disturb your digestion. His name was Caspar Milk Toast, and he was described as the man who speaks softly and gets hit with a big stick. He was weak, he was wimpy, he was insecure and cowardly. One year, Caspar's Christmas card read as follows: "If you won't think it presumptuous of me, I'd like to wish you a merry or at least a reasonably, as reasonably pleasant a Christmas as we are entitled to, things being what they are." Caspar Milquetoast. That's not meekness. That's what we naturally think of meekness. We think a meek person is going to be the loser. He's going to be a doormat. Others are going to take advantage of him. And may I say, that's possible in the interim. It's possible if we're meek that we may appear to be the loser for a little while. But in the end, Jesus says the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek will be blessed. They are blessed. This is what it means to be a Christian in a very unchristian secular society. You see, meekness is not weakness. It's a wild horse whose energy has been harnessed so that now it can be productive. It is Jesus cleansing the temple. Now, I just mentioned a moment ago the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Does that describe anybody here this morning? Somebody who's been broken by sin, broken by the world, you feel to be weak and hurting and helpless, Jesus says, "Come to me." If you're laboring, heavy laden, come to me and you will find rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Here's your curriculum for the rest of your life. Learn of me. Become like the Master. Learn to emulate the traits you see in Jesus, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Here's the only self-description of Jesus in the Bible. The only time he ever described himself, and the two traits that he mentions are, "I'm meek and I'm humble." Now, I suggest Jesus was the King of Kings. But in Matthew 21:5, he says, "Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is meek and having salvation, riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass." He's riding on a little donkey, a beast of burden. He's not riding on a great white steed like a conquering general. The King is riding on a little beast of burden, a little burro, a little donkey, because he came lowly and meek. Would you say Jesus was weak? Would you think that Jesus was spineless and insecure? You say, "Brother Mike, just a minute. You're talking about Jesus being meek. But I remember on one occasion he made a whip, a cat of nine tails, and he drove the money changers out of the temple, both at the beginning of his public ministry and at the end of his public ministry. On two separate occasions, Jesus cleansed the temple and he turned their tables over and he ran them out of town, saying, "My Father's house is a house of prayer. You've made it into a house of thieves, a den of merchandise. You're making merchandise of the house of God. You're using it to pad your own pockets. You've turned it into a business, an entrepreneurial endeavor." Jesus says, You've forgotten the very purpose of the house of God. And he says, "The zeal of God's house hath eaten me up." Does that sound very meek to you? By the same token, I would say when he went to the cross, Jesus never once opened his mouth in his own defense. You say, how do you reconcile this disparity, preacher, between driving the money changers out of the temple because he's so zealous for the glory and integrity of the house of God, and now not even speaking up? I mean, he could have defended himself when Jesus was brought to trial before Pilate and Caiaphas. He could have spoken up when they asked him questions. He could have said, "Let me tell you, I've been falsely accused. This isn't right. An injustice is being done." Instead, he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, says Isaiah 53:7, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus never once spoke up in his own defense. Have you ever noticed that? You say, why? Why wouldn't you stand up for yourself, defend yourself, Jesus? And how could you drive the money changers out of the temple, but yet not speak up when you were about to be crucified? How do you explain this? I suggest Jesus became very angry, righteously angry, when the glory of God was at stake. When it came to his Father's glory, when it came to the cause of God in truth, Jesus took a firm stand. But when it came to personal injuries and injustices, Jesus was very mild and gentle and unassuming and self-effacing. May I say, his meekness is demonstrated when he goes to the cross. The last person he thought of was himself. When you listen to his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He dreaded the cross. That's an evidence of his human nature. I would have dreaded the cross, wouldn't you? I mean, that was a tremendously painful and excruciating and shameful kind of experience. Jesus Christ prayed that if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he added, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He's submissive to the will of the Father. That's meekness. Jesus Christ never thought of himself. He voluntarily went to the cross, silently enduring the shame, the injustice, bearing the shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood. Jesus was meek and lowly of heart. I've already hinted at the fact that meekness in the Bible is really a double concept of submission toward God and gentleness toward others. In other words, toward God, it's the opposite of self-will. Toward others, it's the opposite of ill will. Submission toward God. I'm not self-promoting. I'm submissive to God's will. It's the opposite of self-will. Now, we've seen self-will in ourselves. We see it in the world every day. Seems like everybody is interested in promoting themselves. Social media operates on that principle, doesn't it? The me generation. You know, selfies. I want people to see how great my life is. And I'm glad your life's great because mine has a few problems here and there, you know. But most people put their best foot forward when it comes to their public persona, their public image, right? We understand that. That's the way the world operates. The meek person, though, says, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." I think we could say it like this. In a word, meekness is self-forgetfulness. Forgetting about yourself. Not thinking about yourself, not seeing yourself as the center of the universe. You know, there's a tendency in my heart, by nature, to feel that the whole world revolves around me. Meekness is the opposite of self-will toward God, and it's the opposite of ill will toward other people. Now, do you see this in the celebrity culture? Do you see this in Washington, D.C. among the politician that I'm not concerned about my party, about my self-advancement, about my career. I'm mainly concerned about pleasing God and helping other people. But that's the Christian's mindset. You see how radical the call to Christianity is? Jesus' call to be one of his followers is not an easy thing at all. It's not easy to be a Christian, especially when you've got a sinful nature like all of us do. We seem to gravitate like a car into the ruts that have been dug in a muddy dirt road, you know. We tend to gravitate back to the ruts of our old habits that come naturally to us. But to be a follower of Jesus means on a daily basis we need to say no to self. Take up your cross daily. Deny yourself and follow me every day. I need to make a new decision to be a Christian, to follow the Lord Jesus, to exhibit these virtues of humility, not pride. Of contrition for sin, not this glib, light-hearted, superficial attitude that says just lay back and enjoy the ride. And then this spirit of gentleness toward other people, even if they take advantage of us. You know, you say, I can't believe they think something about me that's not true. Well, this rumor that's going around about me is really, it's really got my dander up. Well, try to resolve it if you can, but in the final analysis, you're not going to be able to push all the buttons in where they go. You know, what's the old illustration? Rumors are like a feather pillow that a fella cut open and the feathers flew all over the land. And he said, now go gather them all up and put them back in the pillow. You say, I can't possibly get them all gathered back up. Rumors, my beloved, are like that. And I feel an injustice when somebody thinks something about me that's not true. It does get my dander up. I have to be honest with you. You know, for a moment there, I feel like they pulled the rug up from under us. How dare them spread such a malicious lie, what such gossip about me? Think of anybody in the public eye, whether it's a president or a governor or a county commissioner or a pastor or anybody, and even the common folks like you and me. People are going to think things about us that are not true. They'll say, I don't know why he didn't speak to me. He's got a bad attitude. And then they tell somebody else about it, and you hear about it 3 months later, and you say, why have they been so upset with me? And you finally figure it out, and you say, well, this is just wrong for people to think ill of me like that. The meek person is somebody who says, I want to please God. That's my number one priority, and I want to be as loving and gentle and kind and mild to other people as I possibly can. Yes, I do get angry, but my anger is under control. Strength under control. This wild stallion has been harnessed, and that anger is going to be channeled into addressing the problem, the issue, and not attacking other people. Meekness, my friends, is self-forgetfulness. I love a quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones when he said that the meek person is constantly amazed that God and other people would think as highly of him as they do. Constantly surprised. The meek man is not self-assertive nor self-protective. He doesn't think about himself at all. And let me give you a couple of examples of meek people in the Bible. Abraham, in Genesis 13. Do you remember the story when Abraham and Lot had livestock that were growing by leaps and bounds? Abraham's flock was growing. Lot, his nephew's flock, was growing. And the land reached the point that it was not capable of sustaining this herd, this dual herd that was trying to graze and drink from the same streams on the same plot of ground. And the strife between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen became so intense that Abraham finally realized they needed to make a decision. And he said to Lot, we be brethren. Notice the greater good. We be brethren. And we need to resolve this issue. He said, it's obvious we can't dwell together anymore. The land is not capable of holding us both. He says, so here's what we'll do. He says, we need to part company, but let's retain the fellowship and the relationship that we have. It's a very wise step for conflict resolution. You go your way, I'll go mine, but I want you to notice what Abraham said. He says, you choose your direction. You go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. You go north, I'll go south. And I think it's significant that Abraham, whose right the whole land was. To whom did God promise that land on which the sole of their feet would tread? He said, Abraham, I will give you and your seed. Every place that the sole of your foot touches will be yours. God had given it to Abraham, but yet Abraham waives his rights for the sake of the greater good. He said, I'll sacrifice to preserve the relationship. He says, Lot, you matter more to me than material possessions, than real estate. What a good attitude that is, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Isn't that a great attitude? You go to the right hand, I'll go to the... Abraham demonstrates meekness. Here's another example in the New Testament, John chapter 3. John the Baptist has built quite a following. In fact, Josephus says more about John the Baptist in his history of the Jews than he does about Jesus. He was a popular character among the Jews. John the Baptist had quite an entourage of people. But as Jesus came on the scene, more and more of John's followers began to leave him and go to follow Jesus. And in John chapter 3, verse 26, John's disciples came to him saying, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness. Remember, John said, behold, the Lamb of God. He said, the one that you baptized, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. You're losing your crowd, John. They're going to the church down the road. They're leaving you and joining down yonder. And I want you to notice how John responded. Did he say, well, we need to make some changes. We've got to get our people back. I mean, we can't let him have a bigger ministry than we have. We're the ones who started this show, and it's all about us. Is that what he did? No, listen to how he responds. He said, a man can receive nothing except it were given to him from heaven. He says, whatever success I've had, God gave it to me. The Lord gave, the Lord can take away. It's his right. Then he says, you yourselves bear witness of me that I said I'm not the Christ, but I'm sent to bear witness of him. I've told you from the very beginning that I'm not the Messiah. He is. Behold, the Lamb of God. Remember that? And then he says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. I'm just the best man at the wedding. You know, the best man at the wedding, he's not the one on whom the attention is directed, is he? The attention's on the bride and groom. The best man and the maid of honor, they want to look nice, but after all, it's not about them, right? He says, I'm a friend of the bridegroom. I'm the groom's friend. I'm not the groom. And then he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. I think of an hourglass when I read that verse with sand in one end of it, and you turn it over and the sand decreases on the top as it increases on the bottom. He must increase. He must get more visible while I am growing less and less visible. That's the way it's supposed to be. You know what? Who this church is about here in Calabash, North Carolina? It's not about me. The more it becomes about me, the less it will be about Jesus Christ. The more it becomes about you, the less it will be about Jesus Christ. We are supposed to be honoring him, right? He must increase. While we decrease. The less important, the lower I see myself and am willing to be overlooked for the glory of God, my beloved, the better shape we're all going to be in. That's true for each of us. We need to keep this mindset. Wouldn't you say? This is what meekness is. We see it in John the Baptist. We see it in Abraham. Let's make an application. I've said it's a two-sided coin. One side of the coin, meekness, is toward God. We need to be submissive toward God in terms of submission to his will, number one. Submission to his word, number two. And we need to be submissive toward others, that is, gentle in the face of mistreatment and in circumstances that we wish were different. Let's talk about that for just a moment. Meekness means that I'm submissive to the will of God. Saying with Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. It's the spirit that Eli exhibited in 1 Samuel 3:18 when he heard the news that the Lord was going to judge his house. He said, how dare you judge my house? Is that what he said? No. He said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Eli is submissive to the will of God. I think David exhibits that attitude in Psalm 39:9 when he says, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. When God has dealt me a blow, when God in his providence has permitted some trial to strike my life, to be submissive, to be resigned, to acquiesce, to bow before his sovereign will and to say, Lord, teach me the lesson that you would have me to learn. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. That's meekness. Submissive to the will of God. Meekness is also submission to the word of God. James 1:21 reads as follows. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, that is, everything superficial in your life, everything that is corrupt and sinful, he says, lay it aside and receive with meekness the engrafted word. What should be our attitude when we hear the word of God, when we read the word of God? See, I opened my Bible and started reading and I just slammed it shut because I didn't appreciate what God was saying to me. No, our attitude is to receive with meekness. Be submissive to the word of God. What God says, my beloved, is the truth about it, whether it feels good or not. Somebody says, preacher, you stepped on my toes today. I like what Brother Sam Bryant said one time. He said, if I did, I'm a bad aim. I was aiming for your heart. I wasn't trying to cause pain. I was aiming for your heart. But if you feel that your toes have been stepped on or your shins have been kicked, please know that the Lord may be challenging you or me at a level that we need a little pain. You know, sometimes a little pain shocks us back into reality and we say, oh, okay, Lord, you're right. I was wrong. You're in the right. Receive with meekness the word of God, the engrafted word. It's able to deliver your souls. You will find a salvation, a deliverance through the word of God. We need to come before God's word like Cornelius did in Acts 10:33. We're all here before God, ready to hear whatsoever God has commanded you to say unto us. That's the right attitude to come to church with, isn't it? Not, well, Brother Mike just didn't have it today. He sure made a mess of that, sir. But to come saying, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth, waiting for thy blessed word. I hope you'll hear, even whether I'm on the top of my game, at the top of my game or not, I hope you'll hear my weekly pulpit offerings, not as Brother Mike's weekly homily, but as it is in truth, the word of God. If I'm preaching the word, if I'm talking about this book, receive it as a message from God to you. Not just Brother Mike's weekly homily or sermon. Receive it as God speaking to you. Now, if it's just my opinions or ideas, or I'm saying God wants us to do this, but I can't document it by Scripture, and you can't find a biblical principle to validate that thought, then you don't have to receive that. I hope you'll be like those noble Bereans and go home and search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things are so, because preachers are not infallible. Sermons are not divinely inspired, but this textbook that we preach out of is divinely inspired. We pray for God, the Holy Spirit, to lead us and to guide us, but my friends, I can make a lot of mistakes, so you check me out. Test what I teach by the Word of God, but yet, if you can prove that it's God's Word, receive it humbly, meekly, because it's God's message to you. We need to maintain a teachable spirit, in other words. And then, meekness not only toward God, submissive to the will of God, submissive to the Word of God, but we need meekness toward others. The willingness to bear injury instead of causing injury. Meekness will calm your anger in the face of mistreatment. James chapter 3 is such an important passage. I'm not going to have time to go there, but I would encourage you to read James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Read about how that meekness is peaceable, easy to be entreated. You can talk to a meek person. They're not so angry that they've gotten out of control but their anger is under control. Their power is temperate, is tempered by their meekness. Meekness will calm anger when you feel like you're being mistreated. It's the spirit Jesus talked about in Matthew 10 when he says, be harmless as doves, yet wise as serpents. You say, there, serpent, that's what I want to be. I want to lash out with a venomous bite. No, wise as serpents. Not bite like a snake, but be wise. Have you ever noticed a serpent will try to get out of the way of danger if it can? It'll try to avoid conflict wherever possible. Be like that. That's wisdom. But at the same time, dear friends, when it comes to inflicting harm on others, be gentle as a dove. Isn't it interesting that Jesus did not compare his followers to pit bulls? But to doves, gentle, cooing, mild doves. Meekness will make you gentle in circumstances that you wish were different. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about the believing woman who's married to an unbelieving man. You've got a husband that is not obedient to God, a husband that doesn't serve the Lord, and he says that you can win him, that is, you can make life much easier for yourself and maybe even be instrumental in his gospel conversion. Without a word, without just haranguing him with sermons and talking constantly to him and, you know, beating him into shape verbally, you can win him without a word by your meek and quiet spirit, which are in the sight of God of great price. Now, I'm sure that believing wife wishes her situation was different. But yet she's gentle in circumstances that she wants to see changed, but yet she's gentle and patient in the Lord. She trusts God to work. She prays about it, but yet in the meantime, she's kind and gentle and mild, and she keeps on keeping on doing what God calls her to do, even though he's not on board with her, because she trusts God to deal with him, and she knows one of the ways that she might have a great impact on him is by keeping that tender heart, that gentle spirit, that's meekness. And meekness makes us kind and considerate when we're defending the faith in the face of an antagonistic world. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, to sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and godly fear. You know, we might say the world hates what we believe. We're going to just lash out in the same kind of vitriol that they've attacked us with. No, the meek person with meekness and fear stands his ground and gives a calm, reasoned, rational defense, but yet they do it with a tender heart that says, I know I can't ultimately convince you, but I am going to speak in the Lord's honor and in the Lord's defense to tell what great things he's done for me, but I'm going to do it with a good attitude. Meekness makes us considerate in the face of an antagonistic world. And finally, meekness will make you patient when you're laboring with an erring brother or sister in the church. Galatians 6:1 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He tells us if any man is overtaken in a fault. Does that ever happen? Does a brother in the church, a sister in the church ever stumble? He says, instead of standing back and folding your arms and judging them or talking about them, he says, you which are spiritual, go to him and seek to rescue him, but do it in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. Perhaps you say this morning, Brother Mike, if I'm meek like you've talked about today, people are going to take advantage of me. The world's going to run roughshod over me. No. The promise in the text is, blessed are the meek, for they will not be the losers, but they will inherit the earth. In the final analysis, my beloved, God will take care of you if you do the right thing. Be the right person. Respond in a Christian way to the mistreatments, the injustices, the unpleasantries of life with a humble heart, and God will take care of you.